Good evening. Before I start, I'm actually going to ask Zoe to come and she's going to read for us. As Mark said, we are looking at the book of Ruth, and tonight we're spending a bit of time in chapter 2. It's quite a long chapter, so Zoe is going to read some bits at the beginning and then a bit at the end for us.
Hello?
Hey.
There we go. Okay, so chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of the harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she fell down with her face to the ground and asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you have noticed me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Am I reading 17? Yeah. Okay, 17-20. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I have worked for today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead," she added. "That man is a close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Thank you.
Okay, so this is our third week looking at the book of Ruth. Liz opened 2 weeks ago and then Sally continued last week. And 2 weeks ago, when Liz started the series, she opened by asking about our favourite TV series or box sets. And I was watching at home by Facebook Live that night and I was laughing to myself because I'd literally just said to Ben a couple of days before that I think I'm a complete binge-watching convert. In fact, I can't watch anything now just one episode at a time. I've got to watch it all. I want it kind of there and then. Whether that says quite a bit more about my lack of patience or what, I'm not sure. But Liz said she's actually quite happy to kind of build up that anticipation and to wait for the next week. And I was thinking about my mum, who has watched countless series of Call the Midwife or Downton Abbey, being very patient and waiting for the next week to come out. I'm quite sure she's never binge watched anything. In fact, she's probably sitting there wondering what on earth I'm talking about. But whether you binge watch or whether you wait patiently for the next episode, I was thinking about what makes a good series. Or if you're a reader, what makes a good book? What is it that makes us want to binge watch or not to be able to put down that book? we get so caught up, do you think? Well, the storyline is obviously key. We build up those cliffhangers. You just have to know what happens next. But it's not just that. Good books, good series, have good characters, don't they? Characters you grow to love, and some you grow not to love. You become so caught up in their story that you start to get emotionally involved. You start to feel along with them. It kind of gets to you, and you want to know, are they going to be all right? Is this situation going to work out? Just for a minute, turn to the person next to you. Pick a character from your favourite book or your favourite series and tell the person next to you why you like that person so much. There are some good characters, aren't there, that out there? Some people that actually will become quite unforgettable. Certainly the cast of Friends will live in the hearts and minds of quite a few different generations as time goes on. Well, the Book of Ruth, too, is actually a pretty amazing story. And the key reason for this is the characters, the people that we meet within it. Because for some people, this story might initially seem a bit uninspiring. Maybe we've been around church for quite a long time and we've become over familiar with this nice Sunday school story about this lady who stands by her mother-in-law and, you know, she's a good friend to her. Perhaps it just seems a bit of a non-event. It's kind of tucked there in between a whole lot of other slightly more dramatic Old Testament stories. There are no challenging prophecies or mega battles, no fallen kings or family scandals, no encounters with giants or angels. There's no pillars of fire, no burning bushes. But what there is to Ruth that can grab our attention and inspire us are great characters, real people who we can get to know and whose story we can get caught up in. So for tonight, I'd like you to imagine you've never heard this story before. I'd like you to imagine this is a new box set. It's a new novel that has just been released. You see, for the Hebrew people who would listen to the story of Ruth being recounted, it was very moving and emotionally charged. It had a real strength and a significance that actually goes far deeper than it first appears. So, here we go. The start of the book, the first episode, week one, when Liz spoke to us. We meet three grieving women, Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. All widows, bereaved, hopeless and broken. And as we watch their story unfold, we empathise with their desperation. These vulnerable women with no hope. No hope of growing their families, no hope of an income, no prospects for their future. And we're stirred by their struggle. And we're left at the end of the episode wondering what will become of them. And then chapter 2, the next episode, the one that Sally shared with us last week. We start to really get to know the person of Ruth in that second part. And we start to feel quite warm towards this foreign woman, this outsider who is so committed to her mother-in-law and to her mother-in-law's God that, unlike her sister-in-law, she's prepared to give up that little bit of slight hope and security that she has left and accompany Naomi to another land. A land where she is likely to be despised because of her Moabite heritage, likely to be rejected, but she goes anyway. And we're blown away by her willingness to put aside her instincts for self-preservation and to just be there for Naomi, whatever the cost. And so, as Sally left it last week, episode 2 concludes with Naomi and Ruth's arrival in Bethlehem at the start of the barley harvest. And maybe you can imagine the scene if it was a TV series, with them standing looking over into the town. And then it stops. And we're wondering, what's going to happen next? There's no spoilers. We're genuinely worried for these vulnerable women. Will they get a welcome back in Naomi's hometown of Bethlehem? Or will they be rejected and isolated? And are they destined to a life of poverty? Will the harvest time herald any hope for them? So in 2 episodes, we've become connected with these women. And we want to join them on their journey. We want to see if it's going to be okay. And so tonight, we're in episode 3. And a new character is introduced. I think if this was a play, the stage directions would say, "Enter Boaz, a rich, wealthy and influential man." Can you imagine the Hollywood-style build-up that might accompany this if it was a sequel to a film? The trailers, the pictures carrying this guy and people asking, what's he going to be like? Is he going to be all right? Is he going to turn nasty? Who is he? What does it mean for our 2 ladies that we've become so connected with? Is hope about to be awakened in their lives? So who is this Boaz character? What's so important about him? Well, as I've already mentioned, the first thing that we discover in chapter 2 is that he is a wealthy, influential and upstanding member of the community. And there are also indications throughout the chapter that he is a man loyal to Yahweh, to the God of the Hebrew people, and to the God that Ruth committed herself to when she said that she would go with Naomi. And also, significantly, what we learn in this chapter is that Boaz is a relative of Naomi. And this is really important, because under Jewish law, he has a potential responsibility towards Naomi. We hear Naomi call him a kinsman redeemer, and we'll find out in episodes to come what that really means. But for the Jewish people listening to this story, they would have recognised all these important facts. And as they got to know Boaz through this episode, they would have felt a growing hope for the women. I think there's loads we can take from this story, but for tonight I just want to focus on 2 verses, or 2 phrases actually, that really stand out to me and I think kind of sum up the hope that is growing through the encounter of Boaz and Ruth. There are no solutions here yet. There's no obvious end to Naomi and Ruth's struggle. That's to come. But there are glimmers of possibility, and hope is awakening. So the first phrase we're going to focus on appears in verse 3. And it simply says, as it turned out. Or in other translations, as it happened. We read that, as it turned out, Ruth found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was a relative of Naomi from the clan of her husband. I wonder if you can picture Naomi's face in verses 19 and 20 when she asks Ruth, well, where did you go today? and she explains where she's been, and the penny drops. He's a relative, someone who might have hope for us. You know, Ruth is headed out hoping for the dregs of the harvest, anything she can get, and it just so happens that she ends up in the field of someone who could be an answer to their problems. Not only that, but rather than turn her away, Boaz has gone out of his way to be kind and generous to her. 2 weeks ago, Liz said to us these words: "The Bible and experience teaches us that God is with us and at work in us through difficult times." The Bible and experience teaches us that God is with us and at work in us through difficult times. And this is another reminder of that, isn't it? Because without faith, we probably just think this is some kind of bizarre coincidence. Oh, yeah, that's interesting. But with faith, we can see that God is at work. He's not credited for this moment. Nobody says, "Oh, and God brought these two together." But we can see his hand in it, can't we? And through his work, hope is awakened. And for us today, it reminds us that God is at work in our own story. My story, your story. Even in that moment, those moments that seem completely hopeless. You know, knowing God does bring us an ultimate hope for the future, but it's also a hope for now. For each of us, there are glimpses and glimmers of his hand. There are moments, there are encounters, there are people, there are situations that affirm to us that God is at work, even if we can't quite make sense of it. There are ways that God is working to awaken hope in each one of us. I wonder, how often do you notice your "it just so happened" moments? Have you experienced any lately? Have you been looking? Sometimes I think we get caught up in the bigger picture, don't we? We get distracted and we miss those small moments. Those times when God is weaving his plan into our lives. And as Sally reminded us last week, he who has called us is faithful. And he provides for our emotional and physical needs, just as he did for Ruth and Naomi. It's just that we don't always notice. Or we don't take steps, maybe, to let him. You know, Ruth and Naomi had to take steps towards their hope. They had to make the journey to Bethlehem. Ruth had to make herself really vulnerable to go out into that field, whatever the consequences were for her. And as they took their steps, God was at work and working out his plan of hope in their lives. Just as he was at work in the story of Ruth and Boaz, God is at work in your life. And he wants to awaken hope. When you came in this evening, you should have been given an embroidery thread, which I think you probably thought was a bit strange. And this is where it starts to make sense. Just pop that thread into your hand. If you haven't got one, there's some more. There are spares. We've got lots. But just hold that thread in your hand for a moment. On its own, it's a bit insignificant, isn't it? It doesn't look like much. It might be a nice colour, it might not be. But it seems not a lot. And yet, when a thread is woven into something bigger, you see the significance. Because if it wasn't there, you'd miss it. There'd be a gap. In your hand right now, that thread is a reminder that God is weaving his plan and his hope in and through your life. Before we have cake break, I'd like us to pause. We don't normally do this, but just felt it was really important for us to take a moment. And with that thread in your hand, I'm going to give you an opportunity just to quietly pray. Maybe to thank God for the hope that you have in him, for the hope that he's brought into your life. Or maybe you'd like to use this moment to speak to God about a situation that you actually feel really hopeless about right now. And you long to see his hope in it. Maybe you don't have any words at all. But if you feel you can, thank him that while you might not see, he is at work, even if you're not sure where. And as we pray, the band are also just going to play for us. So let's take a moment before God now. It's great that you're all enjoying having a chat and a bit of cake and some good fellowship. That's great. So before we had cake break, we considered the phrase, "it just so happened," and saw how God was at work awakening hope in the story of Ruth and Naomi, and how we thought about how he is also at work in our own lives awakening hope in us. And the second phrase I'd like to draw your attention to were these words from Boaz to Ruth, and they appear in verse 12. If you want to follow. It says this, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Through this verse, we see that Boaz recognizes Ruth's sacrifice and he wants good for her. He wants God to bless her for her actions, for her attitudes. But here's the significant thing. He doesn't pat her on the back, hand her a bag of grain and say, "God bless you, off you go." Boaz was prepared to be involved in the blessing. In fact, if you look through verses 8 to 16, you will see that he goes out of his way to be involved in the blessing. To do things for her, to enable her to have something to eat, to get more grain. He is involved in the blessing. And so we see God at work through Boaz in Ruth's life. Last week, Sally considered how Ruth was an agent of hope for Naomi through her love and her actions. And tonight we can see too that Boaz is an agent of hope for Ruth. We can see a bit of a running theme here, can't we? Hopeless and helpless and a foreigner to boot, Ruth is a poor and vulnerable woman who in most fields during harvest time would have been turned away at best and at worst would have been abused. But Boaz isn't appalled by her position or her circumstances. He's not trying to use it for his advantage. Instead, he looks on Ruth with compassion. Also, he doesn't seem to have any concern for his reputation or for local gossip, for the response that he might get for engaging with and helping this foreigner. We see that he's willing to help Ruth at a cost to himself. It's a risk to himself. Through Boaz, we notice four things about his interactions with Ruth. The first is that he sees her heart, not her position in society. He sees her circumstance, not as a reason to walk away, but as a reason to draw nearer. He recognises his own position, his privilege, his advantage, and he holds it lightly. He doesn't use it for his benefit. He doesn't try and manipulate. In fact, he recognises his responsibility and he acts towards her with humility. And this is just the start of a process that sees Boaz's actions awaken hope for Ruth and for Naomi. And it's all at an incredible personal sacrifice. Who does that remind you of? It's Jesus, isn't it? Through Boaz, we see a picture of Jesus. We could see numerous examples in the New Testament. We can think of people like the woman at the well and of Zacchaeus, where Jesus does exactly the same. He saw their hearts, not their position in society. He saw their circumstances, not as a reason to turn away, but as a reason to draw nearer to them. He recognised his own position, and he held it lightly. He didn't manipulate. He didn't force people to listen to him. He just recognised his responsibility to them, and he acted and spoke to them with humility. As we looked at before cake break, God is at work in all of our lives in many ways, and it often passes unrecognised. But we are God's church, his body on earth, and we are called to be a part of his work. To coin Sally's phrase from last week, we are all his agents of hope. God is at work in the world through us, and he wants to work through us in the stories of other people. I was thinking about how sometimes we might get caught up in the mindset of, well, if I can just get someone along to church, if I can just get them there on Sunday, then they'll meet with God and then they'll find hope. But then they don't come and we get demoralised. Don't underestimate your influence in someone's life. Sometimes we forget that church is not what we go to, it's who we are. Yes, special things happen here and we are blessed when we come together. I'd love so many more people that I know to be here. But it's not because of the place that we're in. It's because of who is here with us. And it's the same God that's meeting with us tonight that wants to be with us and use us through the power of his Holy Spirit when we are church out there in the world. Just as Boaz, we are called to be a reflection of Jesus in the world that we live in. As we heard during our Global Stories weekend a couple of weeks ago, it is vital that we pray and that we pray for people because our prayer life fuels our hope bringing. Our prayer life fuels our hope bringing. But then we need to be prepared, just as Boaz was, to be the answer to some of those prayers. Jesus came to this world to offer hope. Through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, the hope that Jesus brings freedom from our past, freedom from the chains of sin, and a promise for new life, both in and beyond this earthly one. Christ's hope is both for the future and for today. And it impacts the immediate situations and challenges that we face. And it also impacts the path ahead of us. Christ's hope brings a message of transformation that touches every part of who we are and what we do. And hope can be awakened anywhere, at any point, any time, in and through your life. Whatever your age, whatever stage you're at, you can answer God's call to be his agent of hope. That call, wherever it might be and whoever it might be with, is to see with God's eyes, to be motivated by his heart, to act with his hands, and to speak out his hope. Remember those four areas that we looked at in the life of both Boaz and Jesus. To see a person's heart, not their position in society. To see a person's circumstances, not as a reason to walk away from them, but a reason to draw closer. To recognise our position, our privileges, our giftings, but to hold them lightly. And to use them in recognising our responsibility to speak and to act towards other people with humility. You know, bringing hope will often cost us. And the reason is because it puts us out rather than putting other people down. To bring hope, sometimes it will mean it puts us out instead of putting somebody else down. Let me read to you the words from Philippians 2, verses 4 to 11, which I think sum this up beautifully. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We can awaken hope every day of our lives by pointing people to Jesus and by engaging with them in the way that Jesus would, through our words and through our actions. Jesus held people's hands. He listened to them. He spoke wise words into their lives. He pointed them to a new way of living. He healed their bodies when they were sick. He fed them when they were hungry. Jesus brought them hope by meeting their needs and transforming their hearts. And he wants to do that again in this generation through our lives. As church here tonight, we are called collectively and individually to participate in the hope-bringing mission of God to this world. For some, that's in your home, with your neighbours, in your school, your university, your workplace, your immediate frontline, friends and acquaintances. For others, maybe there is a wider reaching, national or global hope-bringing mission stirring inside of you. Whatever it may be, each of those will be equally challenging and equally important. So how do we respond? Maybe through tonight God wants to encourage you. You might have a situation in mind, a person, something that just seems like, I'm not really making much of an impact there. It doesn't really feel like I'm doing anything. But the truth is, you could well be that person's "it just so happened." You could be the "it just so happened" in that situation. And God is weaving you into that place, into that person's life, in order to bring hope. Hang in there. And be encouraged that God is using you. Well, maybe there's a new challenge. Maybe it's time to step up or step out. What does it mean to awaken hope in our everyday life? What about in our conversations and the kind of things that we discuss with our family and friends? Do they bring hope? What about social media? How do we awaken hope through our use of social media? Do we build others up where we're engaging with it? Or are we pulling them down? Because that's not hope bringing. Maybe it's time for a shift in one of those areas. Or do you feel a challenge maybe to awaken hope into a situation or into a person's life by walking with them, by entering into their place rather than walking away because it feels a bit uncomfortable or a bit awkward? Or maybe actually you're doing really well with the practical stuff and the challenge tonight is to start speaking up, to start bringing the words of hope, of the gospel, in alongside your actions. For all of us, there's a question. Are we prepared to share the source of our hope with others and to speak and act Jesus to them? We don't need to have it sorted. We just need to get on and do it. So are you going to say yes and answer that call?